I wonder, do you ever find life hard? Or is it just me? I've known people, in fact, I was speaking to a colleague not too long ago, and I realized that her life was extremely difficult. She'd been dealt a hard hand of cards in her life. Everything seemed to be against her. And for her, really, life didn't seem to work. Everything for her seemed to be a struggle. And it reminded me of a tweet I saw by Russell Brand, who is a fairly controversial comedian and actor, with whom on most things I completely disagree. But I thought he had this fairly insightful thing to say in that tweet. He said, "Society is collapsing. And people are starting to recognize that the reason they feel like they're struggling mentally is that they're living in a system that is not designed to suit the human spirit." And I thought he had it bang on there. In other words, human beings have not been designed for modern life. It does not suit how we have been made. And in our desperate pursuit of happiness, whatever that looks like, we've ended up making things worse. And it's not just on an individual level. I think collectively, as a nation, in fact, for most of the world, you think of the COVID-19 pandemic as it was, it added another level of difficulty to our lives. And in these recent days, you can just think of the lives of the people of Ukraine. Incredibly difficult, caught up in a senseless war, and innocent most for the most part. And you think of Western 21st century Christians, life for us is becoming increasingly more difficult. Mainstream media, it only allows one kind of atheistic narrative that silences the biblical voice. Places of work, they are tough places for the faithful Christian. And in society in general, we are being increasingly marginalized and ridiculed for even mentioning the fact that we believe in a supernatural being before whom all are held accountable. How about the persecuted church in our day? I mentioned it as I prayed earlier. If you go on the Open Doors website or follow any of their prayer bulletins, you'll see that Afghanistan is now number one on their world watch list. With the Taliban in power, Open Doors say it has never been more dangerous to be a secret Afghan believer. And we could carry on talking about believers in North Korea, South Sudan, Somalia. For the Christian in these places, life often hangs by a thread. Now, if you don't believe in the God of the Bible, if you don't believe that he is there and that he is personal and that he can be known through Jesus Christ, then your sources of help during times of hardship and difficulty will be very different to those people who do believe these things. You may look to self-help books or methods of calming the mind. You might book a holiday or choose to spend time with friends and family to take your mind off things. And for you, these things might help in some way. I'm not saying that they're bad. There's a lot of good in these things. However, in many ways, these kinds of sources of help are very much like a hastily erected shelter in a tropical storm. They may be good in the short term, but they don't last long. The Christian, in marked contrast, has Psalm 23. And what a refuge this is in times of trouble. Or should I say, the Christian has the person with a capital P who is described and laid out before us in this psalm. And not anything in all the world, not even death itself, can shake the shelter that he provides. This psalm, of course, and I wondered what you thought when I read it earlier, probably thought, oh no, he's not going to preach on Psalm 23. I know this word for word. And I would imagine that there are many people of a certain age, even if they haven't darkened a door of a church in decades, would be able to recite this psalm word for word. The words are familiar, but I wonder if the truths in this psalm are equally as familiar. Now, Psalm 23 is a psalm of confidence. And with any of these confidence psalms, there are plenty of imagery and metaphors. And as you read it, you can get lots of comforting images coming out at you, being painted. So, for example, you've got green pastures, you've got quiet waters, you've got a cheering, banqueting table, all great things to take notice of. But I think our greatest focus would and should be this evening on the great person who is being painted for us here. And I think this person is being painted in two possible ways. The first way is as a shepherd, or the shepherd. The second way is the host. Just two things to remember this evening, so I think we should be okay with that. So let's look at both in turn. What about the shepherd? What a rich image this is. And especially for us who live in Wales, we should be very familiar with this metaphor. Apparently, the 10 million sheep that inhabit our country make up about a third of the number of sheep in Britain. Now, that's something to brag about, isn't it? Look at that. Though, as I'm sure you're aware, the ancient Middle Eastern shepherd was very different to the quad bike riding, whistle-blowing shepherd with his sheepdog in modern times. But whether ancient or modern, I think the relationship between sheep and shepherd has remained the same. The fact is that sheep totally depend upon their shepherd for food, for water, for protection. Without their shepherd, the sheep would not last long. And it was in this sense that ancient Near East societies saw their own kings. It was not uncommon for them to talk about their kings as their shepherds, the shepherds of the people. And the idea was that these kings would protect their people by ruling justly and wisely. And I think it's interesting, isn't it, that David himself, that shepherd turned king, clearly saw God as his own king and shepherd. And I just think, what an image of God we get here. A protecting God, a caring God, a sacrificial God, a providing God. He's not distant, he's not uncaring, he's not unkind, quite the contrary. Here David is speaking of the Lord in such a personal way. Here is a God, although he transcends the whole universe, he has dealings with David on an individual level. And that's what's behind the name which is given to God here. You've got the Lord in verse 1. The Lord, Yahweh. This is the name he uses of himself, isn't it? When he passes in front of Moses on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. He says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. In this chapter, what is God? Well, he's the covenant-making God who maintains, it says, love to thousands and forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Here he is not leaving the country, the nation of Israel, to their own devices to die out in the desert. No, he is shepherding them to the promised land. And did you notice, for you grammar lovers out there, and I'm sure there are many of you in this congregation, that there is a possessive determiner. I'll explain what I mean. Before shepherd, in verses 1 in this psalm, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. This is another level of relationship, isn't it? It is another level of relationship. This is not just the our God of the nation of Israel. that you'd read of in Deuteronomy. Here is a God who has dealings with individuals. He is not just caring for the collective, he is caring for the individual. Think about that. Think about it. Which explains why David then is able to make such a striking statement. I shall not be in want. Wow. I shall not be in want. The result of God's care for him as an individual is that he has everything that he can possibly need. But he is not speaking in the abstract. He has not kind of got this wishful thinking about him. Verses 2 and 3 of this psalm, they kind of flesh out the metaphor a bit more, don't they? They expand on the shepherd's care for his sheep. In other words, David is showing that God acts. He does things. He proves to David that he is his shepherd by what he does. So he makes David lie down in green pastures. He leads David beside quiet waters. He restores David's soul and he guides David in paths of righteousness. Do you see the completeness of God's provision for David? It is wonderful. In the green pastures, the sheep would get its necessary food. It would drink at the quiet waters, at the resting places. Food, water, rest. You know your farms. You know that that is exactly what sheep need. That's pretty much it. Food, water, and rest. And in the pastures and watering holes, it would not need to move in order to find places to be satisfied. And it's no wonder that then David can carry on and make another striking statement. He restores my soul. It seems to me that David is showing that the Lord not only gives him physical rest, but there is spiritual rest for him too. And then you get onto these paths of righteousness, again, fleshing out that picture of ease. In his life, God is leading David along the right paths, straight paths. They're not crooked ones. And again, the language of covenant, of agreement, of being together comes through in that phrase, for his name's sake. God is showing that he has bound himself to his people and to the individuals who are part of and make up God's people. That promise that God makes to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3 verse 12, I will be with you. It applies to David as well. And then you get to verse 4. What is fabulous is that God's care, it is not limited to the green pastures and quiet waters. Verse 4, it shows us that David's experiences of God's care and goodness can be seen in life's dark valleys as well. And again, the promise at the burning bush is echoed. I will fear no evil, for again, you are with me. Even though God guides David through paths of righteousness, those straight paths, where do they go? Well, they sometimes go through the shadowy ravines of the Middle East. But even there, David's close relationship with his God remains unaffected. God is with him every step of the way. And then you've got that strange phrase, haven't you? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Well, the shepherd would have used that rod to fight off wild animals, would have directed the flock with his staff. Well, how is that direction done? Sometimes with an odd nudge in the side. So there's divine protection, divine guidance. But along with that, did you notice it? Along with that, you could also say there is divine discipline. And David sees that all of those things are a comfort to him. That's massive, isn't it? It's massive. What confidence David has in the Lord as his shepherd. I'm just always amazed by these Old Testament saints. You think of these believers. You think of their trust in the Lord. With the little light that they did have, they found the Lord to be all that they needed. And it begs the question for us, does it not, this evening? How about us? Just think about how much light we have as New Testament believers this side of Calvary. What have we done with that light? We have the whole canon of Scripture. What have we done with all of that? It reminds me of John chapter 10, and I'm sure we know it well. We know, as we read Psalm 23, that really Jesus is the fulfillment of the shepherd in this psalm. And he says it himself, does he not, in verse 11 of John 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Simple question. Is Jesus your shepherd here this evening? Do you believe that he laid down his life for you? Do you believe that? Do you know him? Do you listen to his voice in the Scriptures? If you can say a resounding yes to these questions, then Psalm 23 is for you. It is for you. And what a privilege that is. Have you noticed in John 10, just before the verses that I've just read, one verse, in fact, before that great statement of Jesus, I am the good shepherd, he's already said this. I have come that they, and who are they? The sheep, may have life and have it to the full. Do you get that? Life to the full. The life of the Christian is, in capital letters, the best life. The best life. In this life, Christians can say, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not be in want. Jesus, do you know this? Jesus is all that we will ever need. And I think really that is what Paul is getting at when he says this to the Philippians. What a statement. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Philippians chapter 4, 11 and 12. When we know this Jesus, we realize that nothing, not anything in all the world, can get close to him. He really is Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient. I mean, there is just no one like him. There is no one like him. And you know, Psalm 23 is not the only place where God is described as a shepherd. And I'm sure you know Isaiah chapter 40. We mentioned it a little this morning, didn't we, with the children. But verse 11, you listen to the verbs here. Wonderful. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. And this isn't sentimental rubbish. This isn't a kind of just trying to make it flowery, not at all. This person who tends his flock like a shepherd and gathers the lambs in his arms and gently leads those who have young is also the sovereign Lord who comes with power. That's how he's described there. He is the mighty warrior king. But this mighty warrior king knows exactly how to treat his sheep. He knows exactly how to deal with his sheep, which is why Life with Jesus has soul-restoring green pastures and quiet waters. Because for the Christian is not floundering around in the darkness. We know what life is about. We know that we're sinners and that Jesus has secured the forgiveness of our sins at the cross. We know that even in life's dark valley of the shadow of death, even when death itself is close by, we fear no evil because Jesus really is with us. It's a question this evening. Do you love this Jesus? Do you love him? Is he more than life to you? Do you realize that every day of your life, you are never alone? You're never alone. Jesus really is that gentle Savior and closest friend. Don't give up. Life is hard. Yes, it is. But hold on to him because he is already holding on to you. So that's the Lord as our shepherd. Second picture is the Lord as our host. And I think this is where the psalm, if it is possible, gets even better. It gets even better. Because here we see the rich image of being at a banqueting table. At a banqueting table. I'm talking about verse 5 and 6. It makes me think that sometimes, perhaps, as evangelical Christians, have we forgotten that David's real experience of his Lord was like being at a banqueting table? In other words, that for David, with his God, he was having the time of his life. He was having the time of his life. And it's got to be asked, hasn't it? What is our experience of the Lord? Is life with him like being at a feast, like being at a lavish celebration? Or is it just rather dull and dour, a kind of spiritual drudgery? You look at these verses. This is not what is being described at all. Again, there is real intimacy between David and his Lord. He's a guest at the Lord's table. And not just any old guest, he is an honored guest because he's had his head anointed with oil. He is getting the best possible treatment. And it seems to me that this banqueting table is actually a feast. It's a victorious feast, isn't it? It seems to be a victory celebration after a victorious battle because he talks about being in the presence of my enemies. It suggests that the Lord has sat David down at this table and has paraded his enemies before him to look in jealousy and envy at what David is going through. The lavishness of the banquet as well does not end with having his head anointed. You've also got this wonderful picture of his cup overflowing. My cup, it says, overflows. It's not that God is treating David well. He's absolutely piling on the blessings in David's life. He's receiving more than enough of God's favor in his life. And I think what a wonderful picture that is. And this metaphor of a cup overflowing, you don't just find it in Psalm 23, you find it in other Psalms as well. Psalm 16, verse 5, David says this, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. Wow, it's gone up a notch here. It really has. It's raised the roof. Not only does David seem to be absolutely basking in God's favor in his life, but perhaps the real blessing, the real favor is that David actually has God himself. That's the real blessing. God himself. And for David, it is only the Lord who truly satisfies and is a satisfaction that fills him to bursting. Is it possible to get any better for David here? Yes, it is. This is no temporary measure on the part of David's God. This is not the equivalent of winning a voucher to a posh restaurant that when you go and you have your meal, that's it, the voucher's used up, a kind of enjoy it while it lasts kind of thing. Verse 6, have a look at it. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. All the days of my life. That is quite a statement. God's overflowing blessings to David will follow him, in other words, be his constant companion for all his days on this earth. In fact, the Hebrew for the word follow is actually pursue, and that raises it up again, does it not? Goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life. So God's goodness and love to David will never leave him alone. Wherever he goes, they'll chase after him all the days of his life. And I think this is just wonderful stuff. It really is. But it gets better again. It gets better again. It's one thing to go for a meal, but it's quite another to stay forever, isn't it? It's quite another to stay forever. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David closes his psalm of confidence with his confidence in the Lord swelling up even to eternal life. For David, God's blessings are not for this life only. They never end. They never end. Do you think this is good? I do. I love it. I love it. Compared to the Christian, David, along with the other Old Testament saints of Hebrews 11, they only saw these things from a distance. Do you know that? They only saw these things from a distance. David's experience of his Lord is multiplied to us this side of Calvary. Did you know that we are also invited to a table? We're also given a cup that overflows, and we are also heading to an eternal home. You think about the Lord's Supper. What are we doing there? Well, we're continuing that last supper that Jesus had with his closest friends. As the disciples reclined and ate with Jesus in such an intimate setting, we too are celebrating the fact that Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross was so effective, so powerful, so complete that the dividing wall between a sinful man and a holy God was completely knocked down. And that in faith, we can step into the Holy of Holies and enjoy an intimate relationship with the one true and living God. And I don't think it gets better than that. We can know God as our closest friend. We're remembering Jesus, aren't we, at the Lord's Supper? We're remembering him. And it's almost as if we are feasting with him in the presence of our vanquished foes. Because did you know we have vanquished enemies as well? Three of them. What are they? The enemies of sin, the enemy of death, and the enemy of hell. Three enemies. What about them? What about our sins? Well, you know that hymn, don't you? My sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to his cross, and we bear them no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. What about death? Well, death and the grave, they have no victory. They have no sting. Why? Because Jesus lives in the power of an endless life. And he has broken the power of death once and for all. What about hell? Are we fearful of hell? We shouldn't be. We shouldn't be. What has Jesus already told us in John chapter 14? What is he doing? He's told us, let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. What does he say? In his Father's house there are many rooms. And right now, right at this very moment, he is preparing a place for us. At this very moment, that is where we're heading. Does the Christian's cup overflow? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. You know that hymn, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and you may be surprised at what the Lord has done." Why have they put the word "surprised" in there? Why are we surprised? Why does it surprise us at what the Lord has done? Is it because perhaps we have normalized the blessings that we receive? Perhaps we've become a little bit too used to the fact that we're saved. We're saved. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do we ever just sit down and think about that? We're saved. We are saved. Do we ever think about who we are in Christ? Do we ever think about who we have in Christ? Do we think about what we have in Christ? And does it not just absolutely bowl us over? Does it not? Does it not make us absolutely in awe? We're saved. We're washed. We're sanctified. We're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And now there is no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it is all of him. It is all Jesus's work, which means that whatever I feel, whatever accusations Satan throws at me, nothing will ever change my standing with my God. Which is why we can sing with David, and I love this word, surely. Surely goodness and love will pursue me all the days of my life. Wherever we go, whatever we do, however we are, the person who created the entire universe, the cosmos, and is in absolute control of it all, and decides where all of it will end up, his goodness and love pursues us to the end. Pursues us to the end. In Christ Jesus, God's constant treatment of us as his own is goodness and love. Goodness and love. Goodness and love. Hallelujah. Remember, as a Christian, you have been adopted into God's family. And being in the family means that you do not ever have to leave. When this passing world is done, we will continue to live in the house of the Lord forever. Do you ever think about forever? It hurts your head, doesn't it? But it's wonderful. And I love what 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 says. For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. I just think this is spectacular. It is spectacular. Of course our cup runs over. Of course it runs over. Remember, as we close, this psalm, however well known it is, it's for the Christian. It is for the Christian. It is the experience of those who can truly say that the Lord is their shepherd. If you're not a Christian here this evening, can I ask, do you want the Lord to be your shepherd? Do you want him to be with you through the valley of the shadow of death? Do you want your cup to overflow? Do you want God's goodness and love to pursue you all the days of your life? Do you want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Because you can have it all. You can have it all. Amen.